Amen. Praise God. Your Bibles. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. People are holding up their Bibles. I love it. Bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, see me, and you can't afford it, I will help you get one. And that's not an insult or a demeaning. You all need a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. And hallelujah. I read mine. I listen to mine. Just every way you possibly can. Praise God. And you can't get enough of the Word. And I've encouraged people, read your Bible. And so there's a call to do that. Pray for our Sundays. Our Sundays are different. The Holy Spirit has, in whatever way He says it to me particular, just be open for our Sundays. And we're praying earnestly for Jesus. We call it Holy Ghost meetings. That's what Kenneth Hagin called them, Jesus meetings, where the miraculous takes place and signs and wonders and people are healed and filled and all of, and just being led by the Holy Spirit. Many times I'll come in here with something, and sometimes He'll just ask me to trust Him, and I do. So we're praying for Sundays, that those services are evangelistic services as well. They're getting people saved and people praying in the Holy Spirit. By the way, you don't have to speak in tongues to come here. And you are not anything less, anyone less, if you don't speak in tongues. But here is a wonderful, and pray about it, investigate it, ask Jesus. He'll come to you. The Holy Spirit will come and convince you. And we do everything we possibly can, scripture-wise, to tell you. It's not a spooky spiritual thing. It's very, very, He doesn't force Himself. He is just a gentleman. He's going to wait for you when you're ready. But He wants to baptize you. He wants to baptize your born-again spirit. If you're not baptized, you go to heaven. But boy, He is heaven to go to heaven with. He really is. He's just an incredible helper, really a wonderful helper. So pray for our Sundays. We're reaching for a place. We're not there yet, but that's okay with Him in a certain sense. Somebody said, no, that's not okay. No, listen. Paul said this. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Ephesians 3. And he says, and let everyone that has this mind, if we have any mind different than that, now I'm paraphrasing, he said, even Christ will reveal any otherwise mindedness, anything that's stopping us from going to the high mark. But he said, as we have obtained, let us so walk. And so sometimes, we have got to keep the high mark in front of us. Jesus is the high mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we've also got to walk in His pleasure while we're attaining. We've got to know that He's pleased with us giving Him this opportunity to go forward. Hallelujah. I can't wait till we're seeing every service, everyone being healed, everyone walking out of here being completely restored. But I'm not going to stop praying for people until that happens. Because sometimes, and many times, they're getting healed now. So there's two ways you can get way off either way. You can get off in this is the best it gets, because, you know, we're having service, and if God wanted to do what He wanted to do, He'd heal people. Well, you know, that's sovereignty. And we believe in the sovereignty of God, but what He's taken is He's taken His sovereignty, passed that baton over to us and said, okay, now here's my authority. You get it done. And if you can't get it done, it only means not that you're not my child anymore. It's just that you need to grow. You need to be perfected. Your faith has to go to another level. But I'm encouraging. He's reaching like a toddler. Come on, come on, come on. And we're growing, and as we're growing, we're going to get faster, and we're going to get bigger, and we're going to go from adolescence to adulthood. And that's where we're headed. So we could say, well, we're doing our best. This is the best it gets. Now, that's a ditch. It's a real ditch. It's also a ditch. Also, I had a friend. It's a precious older guy. It was wonderful. Still is. Just love God. And he began to get off in the sense of the word. He looked so much at the perfect, which is the works of Jesus, that he began to think and began to say, that's the perfect, and so we shouldn't launch out or do anything until we attain. That's a ditch right there. In other words, don't do anything, don't pray over anybody until you can get them all healed. Oh, wow. You mean stop ministering? Stop evangelizing? Because you can't yet do the 100? Hey, I don't know where we're at. I'll guarantee you we're not at zero. We're probably 30, 40, or getting close to 50. Hallelujah. And as many of the 30s and the 40s and the 50s as I can get, I'm going to get them until I get the 100. And the two worlds are going to marry, and they're going to line up. I'm coming from one side, and I'm looking to the other side, and these two are going to one day come together. Hallelujah. But I'm going to do everything I possibly can to get if it's by the gifts now, I'm going to keep being used in the gifts until a more excellent way comes. Hallelujah. And hallelujah, I'm glad I go to this church. Well, let's pray. We've been in 2 Timothy. Can you believe this is the sixth lesson in 2 Timothy, and we're still trying to get out of chapter 2. And there's only 4 chapters. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for the great grace that you brought on the church, the first church. It said they walked in a great grace. And so, Lord, we pray that we walk in that same great grace. We love you. What more can we say? We love you. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of God. You're the Spirit of the Father. We love you, Holy Ghost. Teach us. Teach us. Teach us, Lord. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's review chapter 2 for just a few moments. We read through there, and then we got down almost, we really kind of finished it, but let me bring up some high points in chapter 2, because repeat, 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 repeat. That's how you learn. And so we have really spent a lot of time. The first few lessons was all historical data, getting you to know Paul, where he was at, what his condition was, how much he trusted Timothy and his spiritual son Timothy, and all of the reasons why that Paul wrote this letter. And again, we'll say that he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy was a young pastor there, young being about 40 years old is what I've found through historical data, and Paul is in his mid to maybe late 60s. And so we've got a spiritual father writing to a spiritual son, and he has given him incredible amount of instruction just in the first 2 chapters. But in second chapter, just to cover some stuff that we covered last time, he says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, this is an instruction he's giving to him as the head pastor at Ephesus. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we talked a lot last week about who Hymenaeus and Philetus were and what their teachings were. Whatever their teachings were, and we said a lot of different things, and some was copy and paste, and some was my own research. But whatever they were teaching something that they were taught, they were teaching something in the church that was, Paul refers to as, that the resurrection had passed. And that when they say the resurrection of past, they're talking about the actual physical glorified resurrection, that that had already been taken place. We're promised that in the end there is going to be a resurrection, and our physical body is going to be changed into a glorified body. And boy, we're gonna teach on some good stuff. You're gonna be so interested, and we've taught some of it before in the past, and you're gonna hear more from this pulpit in the future, not only from myself but from others. That's really you're gonna really enjoy as we continue to break the word concerning where we're headed, the church is headed, and the glorification of our bodies in time to come. Hallelujah. The graves that hold your loved ones now are past. That's over. There's nothing there that will be resurrected. Those that are coming with him, they're not going to come here. There's nothing in the Bible. I don't know how many times you've probably heard this. I'm going to digress. I know I'm digressing right now. Help me, Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that it remotely says they're going to come here, go down, unite with a body. It says they're going to be glorified as they're coming back. They're going to be changed first. And then we that are here, we're going to be changed as well. So when you have been to funerals and the preacher said, this grave is going to open up one day, he needs to show you the scripture on that, because there is no scripture on that. But they are coming back, and they are going to be changed, hallelujah, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, Hymenaeus was a character, because Hymenaeus had history. And Hymenaeus shows up in 1 Timothy as well as 2 Timothy. We can't say for sure, but birds of a feather flock together. And so probably theologians say they think it must be the same Hymenaeus in chapter or 2 Timothy as it was in 1 Timothy. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, in 2 Timothy, he speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus. But in 1 Timothy, he's running with a guy. I say running with a guy. He and another guy are teaching something that Paul actually said, I have turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they learn not to blaspheme. And that's really, in a certain sense, that's very scary, very scary. But he said that they learn not to blaspheme, which is good. In a certain sense, it didn't leave them in hell, like that they were destined because of what they were teaching. He basically said, I have turned them over so that they will learn that what they're teaching that is overthrowing a lot of people, and we don't have all the history on that, that they'll learn not to do this, and they'll repent and come back. And Pastor Dave, I think of when I'm saying that, what he would used to say, and, you know, we don't have, present tense, the authority, the God-given authority, man's usurped authority, but I'm talking about the Holy Ghost authority that men like Paul walked in. And so we saw that, and we talked about this last week. I'm watching the clock, but we saw that he did this in a couple of occasions. He may have done it more, where he actually rendered someone to the enemy for the destruction of their flesh so that they would be saved, that they would come back. And it was not that everybody that he met, because there was plenty of people, I'm sure, that weren't walking with God. But when it came down to when a person became an icon in the church and people were looking at them and they were teaching something, whether they were teaching it verbatim from a pulpit or teaching it by example, like Ananias and Sapphira, which Paul was not involved with that, but it's a prime example. Paul would turn them over so that they would repent. I don't know all of what that meant, but it must have been hard knocks. If you beat your head up against a wall and Satan is opposing you and things aren't going good, at some point you're going to wake up and say, wait a minute, why is my life being destroyed? Oh, God, help me. And God says, okay, I'll help you. You know what you've opened a door. And you get out there on Satan's territory. But Dave used to say this, and back to what he said, he'd say, I would rather that if I got into sin, that somebody with authority, an apostle, it may be a simple believer that had the authority, I would rather they turn me over to the enemy and that I get saved or repent. Because I'd rather live a billion years in heaven having been turned over to the enemy than 50 years here living my own life. And he'd say, for God's sake, if I get messed up, if I get out there, one of y'all do it and pray to God you have the authority to do it. Get me back. Somehow get me back. Well, that's deep teaching for some of you because you've never heard some of that, but that's okay. The Lord told me just expose you to the Word of God, and he'd kind of fill in the pieces as we go. Hymenaeus and Alexander was in First Timothy, but Hymenaeus and Philetus, we talked about them last week quite a bit, and we kind of warmed you up tonight to some of that. So Paul talks about here also, there's a scripture here, I want to get past this, that whatever they were doing, he said this, let me read 18, it says, whom concerning the truth have erred, now here he's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some. In other words, they've made their faith shipwrecked. Nevertheless, based on what he just said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. This is the seal, God's seal. He stamps this. This is what seals the foundation of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal right there. Boy, does that tell us something about the church today? My God, if the seal is let everyone that nameth Christ, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm doing this. I'm in the bars. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Paul said, that's not the seal. What kind of seal? You know, there's the USDA choice seal that's on your meat. There's the good housekeeping seal of approval. There's there's different seals that the car industry puts out. Well, God's seal is this. If you are my sons and daughters, you will inevitably walk free from iniquity. You won't habitually continue in. And so what that is in context with the previous scripture is this. They were overthrowing the faith of some. Whatever they were teaching gave so much slack that they were like, oh, well, I can kind of live my own life now. And Paul said, no. What they're teaching is wrong. It's allowing people in the church to think, oh, I can just kind of live a life, whatever I want to live, like I lived in the world. And Jesus is okay with that. He says, no, he's not okay with that. And Paul is correcting that. And he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, whatever these guys are teaching, it does not wreck the foundation of God. These guys are not destroying the foundation of God. And he says, in a great house, and he goes into that, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth and some of honor and dishonor. If a man, therefore, will purge himself of these, who? People like Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's all right there in the context. And if you'll purge yourself from bad Facebook preachers, from preachers that will wreck your life if you don't know the Word of God. He goes on to say in verse 22, and we talked about this last week, and we need to get on to some new stuff here. and finish up chapter 2. I thought we were done last week. Well, I thought so too. But chapter 22 of 2, verse 22 says, he said to him, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord. And what's, we went into the definition of youthful lust, and we broke that down in the Greek, giving you Greek words that we can't pronounce. And but it means youthful, youthful by birth or younger by birth. In attendant, servant, inferiority, in rank. So what was Paul saying to, I know a lot of times we say, you know, what comes to mind, or at least what comes to my mind sometimes is youthful lust. Well, one, if you're instructing a teenager, which he wasn't. He wasn't even in his 20s. He was in probably early 40s. This is history that I've studied. And that doesn't mean that a man in his 40 can't have youthful lust. But it really meant more than that. It could entail that. But it was more than that. It was really also, and this is where we have to understand, Paul was instructing Timothy, telling him to actively and decisively run away from strong, uncontrolled desires that are commonly associated with the youth or early Christianity or immature Christianity. I mean, you could be in Christianity 20, 30, 40 years and never grow up past youthful lust. Youthful lust would also include not only sexuality temptations, but maybe even more so with what he was instructing Timothy as immature behavior like pride, envy, impulsiveness, excessive desires for power, fame, or pleasure. And so this is where we went into last week and talked about the God complex that Dave used to warn the church, and talking about giving God all the glory, the last temptation. It could be the second or the last temptation, according to Matthew, was Satan was saying, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all this if you'll fall down and worship me. He wasn't just trading. I don't see him just trying to get him to trade the idea that I really want to give homage to Satan. All that's what he was wanting. But he could give him the planet, he said, for less than what Christ knew that he was going to have to go. The ultimate was he's going to have to give his life. And Satan, in this perverted way, after 40 days and 40 nights of continually pressing on his mind, was hoping that he had brought him into a delusionment to where that he could not discern. And Christ won everything. He won everything, every temptation, and continued to win for the next 3.5 years. The God complex, this is where we have to really realize that no matter what happens, when we get to the highest, what we call the highest, when we're working in places of authority where so much is taking place on a weekly basis, and so many are being healed, and so many are being saved, and so many deliverances taking place. And it is going to be fun, 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 and glorious, glorious, glorious. But don't wake up one day, all of us, Pastor Bronk, hear this message, continue to stay on your knees and fast and pray. Don't wake up one day and believe that any of it belongs to what you've done. And if the crowds come and they flock and they come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and they are added daily by an incredible enumeration, we cannot begin to believe. At our best day, after our best Sunday service, and we say, whew, angels were in here today, and Holy Spirit rose them up, and we get testimony after testimony after testimony. We just revert back and say, It was my duty to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. That's my duty to do. I come and I go and I serve. Hallelujah. All through the grace of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So let me start and finish here in just a bit. 2 Timothy, this is lesson 6. We just reviewed some key points. But he says in verse 23, backing up just a little bit, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Everybody say avoid. Knowing that they do gender strives. Now, what I will say right to start with, I'll remind you that this is not, let's put it in context. This is not the debating that Charlie Kirk did with the world. Okay, he was constantly inundated with foolish and unlearned questions. Okay, so that's not the context. It's within the work. It's within the church, and it's within leadership and eldership and people that ought to know and people that you would frame as leadership material. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. Avoid unlearned and foolish questions because they do gender or lead to strife is what Paul was saying. Let's just take a few moments to talk about some words here. I'm not going to even try to pronounce these words. I'm just tell you this is what the Greek says. It'll help me. Avoid. The word avoid here in the Greek means to beg off. That is to depreciate or decline or shun. Avoid, like somebody said, you avoided the question. That's exactly right. You called me. I'd like, oh, look over here. Look, oh, let's look at this. Isn't this amazing? Look at what you want. Some more of this dip? You want, can I fix you anything to drink? So, avoid. Make excuses or make excuses for. You could say entreat, refuse, reject. That's a little more harsh. Paul was instructing Timothy to try to stay out of it, to avoid it. Remember this as you study Scripture. Remember that Jesus would often answer a question with a question. Often. You're never at the... Oh, if you'll stay in the Spirit, and none of us are there, because I've got called off so many times. I'm like, oh God, why did I step into this? Yeah. Why? But if you'll stay in the Spirit, which we're all learning, and it has to be a learned habit, you'll see the noose, the trap, and Jesus always stayed in the Spirit, and he would know that he was about to be trapped, and sometimes the wisdom of God was to answer a question with a question. And so you'll find that will work at times according to the mind and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. What are foolish and unlearned questions? What are foolish, unlearned questions? Let's see if we can figure that out. How can something be an unlearned question? Isn't that why you ask the question? So you can learn? That's an unlearned question. I know, but I'm asking the question so I can learn. But there really is unlearned questions. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no stupid questions? That's not always true. What's unlearned questions according to Paul's writing in the word unlearned here? Again, in the Greek, not trying to pronounce this crazy syllable word. It means uninstructed. That is stupid, it said, or unlearned. It comes from another Greek word that is the base of that word, which means to train up a child. That is to educate them, or by implications, to discipline, chasten, instruct, or learn, to teach. Now the word questions, two parts, unlearned, questions. The word questions is a word that is a dispute, to have a dispute, or it's a theme question. So when you put the two together, Paul was telling Timothy to not become trapped by people asking questions that they had no learned foundation to support any answer that you would give them. I'll say that again. Okay. Paul was telling Timothy, an unlearned question, avoid it, because he says, don't become trapped by people asking questions that they had no learned foundation. In other words, and I'll say more about that, no learned foundation. They had nothing inside of them to support any answer that would you would give them. In other words, it wouldn't matter what answer you gave them. Revelation knowledge, this right here, this is where you get revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is like a building. It's like a building that is built. It is not built from the top down. It's built from the bottom up. That's how you build revelation knowledge. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 28, don't turn there, 9 and 10, it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? That's what we're after, right? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, in other words, growing up, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how you learn sound doctrine. That's how you learn to a place where you can go to the next level of understanding. That's how you learn to where you can ask questions that you have an ability, if you're asking a question, you have an ability to begin to receive from the person or the Holy Spirit the answers, because you've built line upon line. You cannot, Pastor Dave said, and I have a quote, Pastor Dave would say, people often want to ask rooftop questions when they have no walls or foundation to support the answer that you would give them. Like, what do you think about this? Or what do you, look, I was a builder. I still have a general contractor's builder's license. Class A, state certified, yay. Candy says, I wouldn't stay in one that you built. I can pull the permit. I can actually go down with my license, register in a county, all the counties in Florida. I can pull with my license to build a 100-story, it would be under my license, a 100-story high-rise. That's what my license will build. I'll be the general contractor. Candy says, there's no way that I would stay in it. You can't get me. You can't change a light bulb. But I got the license, okay? I got the license, and it costs me some mega time studying. But if you take out in the ABCs, the 26 letters of the alphabet, if you take out, let's just say, we're going to take out just two letters. Try to teach language with just two letters out. You got to have the whole thing. Otherwise, there's something lacking. It's like, I get to a point, but I can't understand this. Well, the reason why is the foundation for the revelation has to be laid first. Hallelujah. 10 digits, 0 through 9. Everything works off digits. Take out one of those digits. We're going to take out 8. tried to run the universe that we live in with 9 digits. It doesn't work. It won't work. You've got to have line on line, precept on precept, and that's how everything works. Well, nobody is to the point where we know everything, but here's where Paul was instructing Timothy, stay out of these traps. When someone asks you a question that is a rooftop question, of what do you think about this? And you perceive that they have no beginning foundation to understand what your answer is going to be, there's no need to engage, because it will only lead to another question that leads to another question that leads to another question. And all of these are a signal that there's no foundation to support their question to be answered. Thus, it was an unlearned question. And it'll only gender more strife. Now, what do you do? Well, if a person's earnest, I mean, if they're sincere, and they're trying to get somewhere, because a lot of times when they're asking, you know, why did this happen, or what does this mean, or what... the question they're asking is not, even if they get that answer, it won't solve the real question of their heart. There's something deeper than that. But sometimes I've seen, by way of example, I'll use this. I've seen Pastor Dave in his office, in Immokalee, different places, Crystal River, different places I'd be with him. And I've seen people ask, sincere people, I've seen him ask, they would ask him a question, but Pastor Dave, what about this? What do you think of this? What is this? And I could tell by the way they asked it that it was, they didn't even have enough word. Because the question itself showed where they were at. Okay, and that's okay, because everybody's learning. And there'd be sometimes 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 people sitting there, and, you know, I'm listening. You know, when somebody knows more than you, you should be quiet and listen. And I always was quiet unless Dave said, Bronk, what do you think about it? And I was like, okay, God. But I'd sit and I'd hear him, and somebody would ask a question. He was so kind and so gentle. And sometimes it would take him 20 minutes. And I could tell that the people were, but if they wanted the answer, he would try to give them. But what he would do is he would circumvent and start laying the foundation. And if they were quiet and didn't interrupt him, he was going to get to it. But I'd look at people's faces and I'd say, I'd think to myself, I've been there. I know what he, wait for it. Wait for it. And because I could tell by their faces, were like, that's not what because you know how sweet he was and how gentle and soft he would talk. And they would think, he didn't hear what I asked him. That's not what I asked. But he did hear. And he was going to the heart of it. But he'd have to lay 10 minutes or 15 minutes of foundational material. Because if he'd have said what they wanted to hear, they would have still said, but I don't understand that. I don't understand why it works that way. He would have to lay the foundation and lay the foundation and build it up. He'd build a... So the reason why I said I do know how to do some stuff. Because we did floors, we did walls, we did the tie beams and all kinds of stuff on condominiums. So I do know some stuff. But I do know this, that the biggest part of building... condominiums, and we built some condominiums like high rises. Now the engineers and the architects were the ones that, figured all that out. We just followed the blueprint. But there was more time on those high rises. There was a whole lot more time spent on the foundation. It would take months sometimes, 2 or 3 months, for them to drill down, put the pylons in and all kind of stuff. And then once we poured the floor and started up with the walls, boom, it would go fast. But that's why it's so important. That's why I keep saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Because a lot of times you've got questions that you're wanting an answer for, but even if you were told the answer, you still wouldn't get it. Does that make sense? So foolish and unlearned questions. And he says that the servant of the Lord must be apt, not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So here's the thing. If you run into that situation and somebody's earnest, you've got to be apt to teach. And don't give them the yes or no's. It's not going to help. Canned answers is not going to help. You've got to be apt to teach, and you've got to be patient. And if they want to interrupt, they didn't really want to know the answer. You know, I mean, you just got to just be apt to teach. Many people are asking questions that will not give them the answer that they're really looking for, and I said that. Apt to teach and patience. Patience will, also look beyond their unlearned questions and go deeper to the heart of the issues. Verse 25, in meekness, in other words, whatever we know, we don't know except through him. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. In other words, they've got to repent out of their stronghold of where they're at, their doctrine, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his own will. Notice that they oppose themselves through what they believe. Many people are in a doctrinal stronghold or a mental stronghold or whatever that they have put themselves in through what they believe, and it makes them susceptible to Satan, to Satan's captivity. Well, if they will be teachable, if they will acknowledge the truth, if they will repent, and that could go for morality all the way into different doctrinal beliefs. This know also that let's go into chapter 3. So we are making progress before we close tonight. We've been making progress from the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Last days. What is last days? The last days is a superlative, probably from, and it gives a foundational word here. It means this. It's not last days in general, like a last day dispensation, but it means this, the furthest, way out there. I mean, right towards the end, the final, or the place or time, the end of, the last, or the last, or the last of the latter end, lowest, uttermost. So he's saying, before this all goes down, there's going to be, and he said this in the Amplified, but understand this, that in the last days will come set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. I don't know, everybody does here. I'm not sure. This is not debatable, and I don't know everybody that's listening. I'm thankful for the administration that's in right now. It's a conservative administration. It's helping. It's not bringing revival. It's helping coincide with helping us with destroying certain mentalities that are out there in the law. And it's helping. It's a complement to revival. Now, we've got to bring the revival. That's the spiritual application. But it is a... According to this, and I look at all these end time scriptures, and according to this, there's going to come a time. This is a reprieve, and I'm thankful for that. And I believe that right up until the coming of the Lord, there is going to be an incredible harvest. The harvest won't quit. But Satan is going to have to, and it's in the Word, he's going to have to raise up with a veracity. He's going to, it's going to be the enemy on steroids. And he's going to do it to try to counteract. It's called tribulation. It's called end time events. I hope America stays America all the way to the end. But whatever, Paul said in the last of the last, it's going to get bad. And I'm glad I go to this church. Because I'd like for things to just stay, you know, that America's in prosperity. We've got a strong military. We've got a lot of different things. And it's a compliment now. I can go pray in the morning, and I'm not worried about somebody knocking on my door and arresting me, which is great. But what if that was the case? Am I going to stop preaching revival? Absolutely not. So Paul says in the last of the last, there's going to be great stress, trouble. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm reading a verse and then a verse out of the Amplified. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate greedy desires for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous, boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Without natural affection, verse 3, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, Amplified. They will be without natural human affection, callous, inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated. Imperent. With self-conceit, they will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. Verse 5. And this is where we have to understand, he's not just talking about the world. He is talking about the church. Why? How do you know this? Because it says, in having a form of godliness. In other words, it will look like it's the church. It will look like something that represents truth. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 5 in the Amplified, for although they hold a form of piety, true religion, in parentheses, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of their conduct, belies the genuineness of their professions. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. Paul is actually distinguishing that this will be done in the church and in not the world. So at the end of the end, and we're already in that, right? We're already in that place where we're seeing a great distinguishing, a merismos, a Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's a merismos. The word dividing asunder is the word merismos. There is a dividing asunder in the church today and saying, look, this is what the word says, and this is what the, you could call it having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Hallelujah. Well, we got into chapter 3. We got in there, right? Okay, so we're making progress. Hallelujah. I love you. Let's all stand together. Praise God. We got started, so we've been an hour, I think. So get you out just a little bit early. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody told me, is this right? It has to be right because Ralph said it. We turn back the clocks on Saturday night. Is that right?
Yes.
Make sure you tell your husband to send out a text on that. So you would get here. You'd get here early. Is that right or not?
No,
you'd get here late. Is that right? You're going to lose an hour. But if you got here at 10, if you come at the 10 o'clock regular, it's only going to be 9 o'clock. So you will be here by yourself. Of course, Ralph will be here. Hallelujah. All right, I'll see you Sunday. We bless you. We thank you. Jesus, bless all this, your people, and we thank you for the powerful word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you have a gift, there's a box at the back. You can leave something, and thank you for your gifts that you bring in Jesus' name.